Amen. It's a great song, isn't it? It's right at the heart of who we are and who we serve and why we love God, why we love the Church of Jesus Christ. It's such a joy for Sharon and I to be here today, not just because we're in a church filled with Kens. I always wondered about Pastor Jerry. I love Pastor Jerry. He has been such a servant in helping us get ready for this conference. I felt like in the last week he and I have talked more almost than my wife and I, just back and forth at least by emails. But I kind of wondered, how did Jerry land at Evangel, the land of Kens? Then I remembered, oh, his wife's name is Kendra, so that qualifies him. I'm really worried about this new youth pastor that you've called. I wonder if he knows he has to go through a name change. Maybe that's why he's delayed in coming here until the end of the year to do that whole official title change. But it's always a joy to be here with you at Evangel. And I want to thank you for your willingness to host the MARBC conference. This afternoon, some will start gathering, especially those who are speaking. Some of them are coming in later today. Displayers will be coming in, and this will be a beehive of activity. We came in last night, stayed up the road there at the, maybe I shouldn't tell you where we're staying. Some of you may be tempted to come do some vandalism, but we were at the CI. That's the establishment we're at, the Comfort Inn. And as I was checking in, the dear gal at the desk, she said, "What do you have a preference on a room and a floor?" And I said, "Well, I'd like one with a floor, yeah, and I'd like it to be quiet." And she looked at me cross-eyed. She said, "We are booked fairly solid, except for you and your wife, with bikers tonight." Which explained the greeting party as we came through the doors with Harley Davidson leather jackets and all of that. And I said, "So are they checking out tomorrow?" And she said, "Yeah." I said, "You've not seen anything yet. You're going to have a bunch of Baptists checking in here tomorrow through Tuesday. And I can guarantee you, your experience will be more profound than with the bikers here that you've had this weekend." And we're just so excited to be here. And I would encourage you to come and to share as much as you can. Hey, you're the host church, and you can come and in and out however you'd like in the main sessions, the workshops, especially on Monday night. I know that Pastor Ken Ken Pine has planned a wonderful time of worship, and the speaker, Stephen Davey, is just a wonderful man of God, great pastor, wonderful student of the Word, great preacher, and we'd love to have you come and share with us tomorrow night especially, but anytime during the conference, and not only so that you can be blessed, but it will encourage our ministry couples as they come in. As you saw, the theme is joyfully refreshed this year, and actually I want to talk a little bit about that this morning as we share time together in God's Word. You can find your way to 2 Corinthians. That's where we're going to land this morning. And I want to just share a few thoughts with you regarding being refreshed in a time where things are rather challenging. And as you can imagine, we live on the west side of the state in the Grand Rapids area. And I know it's different over here, but boy, the last 3 years in the west side of the state have really been rough. I know they've been a little easier over here. But on the west side of the state, I'm being facetious. Some of you aren't laughing because you're living in some tough times. But it has been especially unique for our pastors, our ministry servants in our churches, and our churches in general. We reflect, in many ways, the needs of our world, where we are located and planted by God as churches and as Christians. And so it's no shock that we go through the challenges that our culture faces, because even though we're not to be of the world, we are in this world, and we are to be salt and light. And so we share with our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers and the challenges. Your presence here tomorrow night will be a real blessing to our ministry servants as they come in. the dynamics of this church are always a blessing to us. And for you to have an opportunity just by your presence and by your smiles to encourage them will be a great joy. And I believe God will give you great blessing as well. So you're invited to any and all things that are a part of our conference. And we want to thank you again for your willingness to host us. And we want to thank you for your partnership with us in the Michigan Association of Regular Baptist Churches. And I'll share a little tonight about some of the ministry opportunities that we've had recently. And even in particular, as Pastor mentioned earlier, the CPR ministry, the church partnering relationships that have continued to take place all over our state. And we'll be glad to share that. This morning, let's think for a few moments about this whole issue of challenges in life. You know, all of us face hardships, and life is so transitional. Life has so many challenges attached to it. We receive your weekly prayer email and your Sunday newsletter bulletin. So I have the opportunity regularly to not only see what's going on here, but to read of the prayer requests and the needs that are here. And I know even in this last week, there have been challenges, there have been opportunities, there have been jobs that have been lost, there have been jobs that have been received, and we give thanks to God for that. There are people dealing with extreme physical needs. Some are going through great hardship and heartache. And even in this past week, there are some facing eternity right in the face. Probably of all the letters, maybe in the Bible, but at least in the New Testament, this book that we are in today, this letter of 2 Corinthians, is probably the most personal, at least of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote and that God chose to include in inspired Scripture. Maybe because he's had such a long dialogue with the believers in Corinth, and it's not always been a great thing. There have been a lot of challenges there. A tremendously gifted and talented church, dynamic in many ways, but in many ways a rather quirky, schizophrenic church as well. And Paul has had times of interaction with them, helping them deal with some rather difficult issues and challenges, as well as reminding them of some of the great doctrines of the faith. And in his writings to the Corinthian believers, we have the first recording, for example, in 1 Corinthians of the Lord's table, the Last Supper, because 1 Corinthians was actually received by the church before any of the gospel narratives were received. And so that was the first recording in print of what took place on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Things like the resurrection and issues to that regard are also things that Paul really highlights and puts a lot of exclamation points behind as he writes. But now in this letter, he opens his heart in a very special and deep way, and he begins to share some very specific things about what has been his burden. Not only as he shared with others, but his burden personally, as he has dealt with the challenges that are a part of living life on planet Earth. And it is tough, and it is hard, and there are times that we are greatly and deeply challenged. As we come to especially chapters 4 through 7, there's this real focus of Paul to help people appreciate the need to apply what God shares in his word. If there's anything that we need to make note of in these days in Christendom, it's probably that we know a lot about the word of God, especially in the movement of churches in which we're associated. But maybe there isn't the greatest emphasis or effort on our parts to apply the word of God. And I don't know about you, but the Word of God seems to be shared not just so that we have this database of information, but it's so that we might apply it and see it lived out in our lives. Belief always should lead to behavior in our walk with God. Doctrine is given for our duty so that we follow through with how that applies in our lives. This issue of orthodoxy, to be right and rightly dividing the word of truth, needs to result in orthopraxy, the way that we rightly live it in our lives. I think that that's where Paul is at as he begins to share his heart here. One of the interesting things about chapters 4 through 7 is the fact that he uses one word often. It's the word therefore. And I remember an old prof in college teaching us how to study the Bible in an inductive method of Bible study. As we came to studying the word therefore, his little kind of neat quote, which has hung on to me many centuries later after I took the class, is this: if you see the word therefore, you need to stop and determine what it's there for. And Paul does that a lot, beginning in chapter 4. For example, if you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and if you're not, that's where you need to be if you're going to be with me for a few moments. We're going to end up actually in chapter 5. The very first word of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians is therefore. Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, it's many ways following up what has already been shared in chapter 3 about the confidence we have because of Christ and the new covenant that he has provided through his sacrifice on the cross, the shedding of his blood for the remission of sins, for our forgiveness, and the confidence we have because he is resurrected, and as our Savior, through his resurrection, he gives us new life. And therefore, we do not lose heart. Later on, same chapter, he begins to talk about this issue of life on this earth lived in these human bodies. And, for example, pick it up with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing this, that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, okay, class, let's stop and see what this is. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Are you with them? Are you with God in this thought process? We've got a lot of challenges, a lot of issues, a lot of things going on in our lives. Details, news items, news flashes, bulletins coming into our lives moment by moment, whether they're for the world as a whole or for our lives specifically, and all these things wear us down. All these things tend to bring us great challenge and could prone to lead us into discouragement and depression. God says through the Apostle Paul, yeah, these things are hard and they're perplexing and they're distressing and they're pressing and all these things. And yet, we do not lose heart. Even when we look in the mirror, which I don't really like to do often, it's rather depressing. And you're looking at me and saying, yeah, now we have to look at you for a long time this morning. Even though our outward man is in the process of decay, the joy for the believer in Christ is that inwardly, because of his spirit and the wonderful work of God and redemption, we're being renewed day by day by day. By day, by day, by day. And therefore, say it with me, We do not lose heart. We don't lose hope. We hang in there. And here's why. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, say it with me, groan. You have the permission this morning to groan in a worship service. We groan. It's a word of onomatopoeia. Remember that from school? It sounds like what the word means. We groan. There's a little bit of agony attached to it. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, and this is the one we really want to hang our hats on this morning. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Gone through all these statements by Paul, talking about the agony, the groaning, the issues of life, all these things. And he sums it all up with this statement in verse 9. We make it our aim, our goal in and through all of these things is to be well-pleasing to Him. And frankly, that's the secret to being joyfully refreshed, as we'll be focusing our attention in the MARBC conference here the next couple of days. The focus has to be on Christ. The focus has to be on the joy of our salvation if we're going to indeed realize what this text and what this man of God is seeking to say to us today. Let's ask for God's direction as we look at a couple points from one particular portion of what we've just read together. I thank you, Father, for now the opportunity to put into practice and principle the things that we've just read. And we pray that as we think through this text for a few moments now, that you will, in the unique way in which only you can, take the Word of God and by the ministry of your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, work that truth in our lives, not just so that we understand the basic biblical principles, which we can all embrace, but even the application, so that our belief will then lead to godly behavior. Our doctrine will lead to this discipleship duty in our lives that enables us to bring glory to your name. We thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. As Pastor shared, I was saved actually towards the end of my senior year in high school. And shortly after I was saved, I was actually starting to be discipled by the young people in our youth group in the Little Baptist Church where we started attending. A family from that church had actually moved next door to us. And they were the ones that started sharing the gospel with us. And through their Christian testimony and influence, we came to Christ. And the youth group encouraged me to consider going to a Christian college for a couple of years. I was planning to go into medicine, and so I didn't even know what a Christian college was. And I was actually planning to go to a rather prominent, prestigious university about maybe 45 minutes from where we lived. I know you know about that. I've shared it with you before. Your pastor has shared as well. It's the university that starts with the. That place, okay? And it was while I was at Cedarville College that God led me in a new path towards pastoral ministry. Well, I really, except for having a great love for God's Word and God's people, really didn't know much about pastoral ministry except what had been modeled for me by our local church pastor and the mentors there at Cedarville in my life. And so then it became time to decide on a seminary, and actually because of the influence of several men under whose teaching I sat at college, that I decided they all had one common denominator besides their love for God and their passion for God's Word, and that is that they all went to the same seminary. And that's how we ended up in northern Indiana to attend Grace Theological Seminary. So we go there. We've only been married a few months at this point, maybe about 5 months, that we travel and we are looking for a place to live. It might be a good idea since we're going to spend at least 3 years in that area. So we look for a place to live. And we find that this was actually kind of the last time that our country was in a great crisis, energy crisis. The steel industry was way down. Auto industry was way down. Unemployment was rising up into double digits. And interest rates, if you were going to purchase a home, were up in the teens, even up to almost 20%. It was that bad. So that was already out of the picture. We were a young couple, just newly married, didn't have a lot of money saved up. And so we started looking around for places to rent. But the rent was terrible. And we were sharing this with our both sets of parents. And finally, my wife's dad says, "That's horrible. I will let you borrow from me money if you'll just pay me the interest that I'm earning in my savings account. And you can find a place." And we had found this little place just north, about maybe 15 minutes north of where the seminary was located. And the moment we drove into the region where this development was, we knew we found it. Because right outside of this community was this statement: "Suburban Acres, mobile home living at its finest." I looked at Sharon. She looked back at me. We had twinkles in our eyes, and we knew this was it. And then when we finally were taken to the mobile home that was for sale in this village of about probably 180 mobile homes, we're back in this wooded area, really nice place, and we pull up in front of this kind of a drab green colored mobile home. And on the front of it, it says Windsor. And in my mind's immediately, I think, royalty, splendor, greatness, Windsor. And we seal the deal. We go back to Ohio. We load up the truck, which didn't need to be a big truck. And instead of moving to Beverly like the hillbillies did, we moved to Suburban Acres, mobile home living at its finest. My mom and dad helped us move. They drove the U-Haul that we had rented down in southwest Ohio. We unloaded our stuff. We kind of got it settled so we could at least spend our first night in our Windsor. And then they pulled down the lane driving back to Ohio. And there we are, two young people, young couple, all alone, feeling kind of blue. But we get to turn around and walk inside the doors of our Windsor home, and life will be great. Someone didn't tell us from the time that we purchased that home to the time that we actually moved in, which was the second week of July, that in the process of selling that home, that mobile home to us, they had decided that they would transform the Windsor home into a pizza oven. So the first night that we're there, we keep wondering, when is it going to cool down? And it just keeps getting hotter and hotter and hotter. And we lay there, literally sweat just pouring off of us. And about 2:30 in the morning, I'm trying to at least find the semblance of sleep. And all of a sudden, there's this daggering sensation in my thigh. And I begin to realize it's actually the fingernails of my wife as she is saying to me, "What is that?" Well, we had the windows open because it is a pizza oven and it's really hot. And it was, I said, honey, it's a cow in labor. My wife grew up in the city. I grew up outside in the country. Honey, it's a cow in labor. It'll be over soon. Just, I don't care if you sleep, but just get your fingernails out of my thigh. That kind of thing. And we looked around the next couple days for a fan or anything that would cause air movement. Everyone was sold out. It was the worst heat wave in the Midwest in a quarter century. We call our parents. They can't find anything where they live in Southwest Ohio. Finally, my dad calls. They were down in Cincinnati for some reason. He said, son, I found a floor model fan, the only fan left here in Sears. Do you want? I said, I don't care what it costs, buy it. We probably paid quadruple what it was worth, but here's this little green fan, ironically, to match the green of our Windsor, and we lay there night after night trying to find some rest in the pizza oven. Well, fall came, and thankfully the thermostat on the pizza oven was turned down. And we went home for Thanksgiving break, and right after Thanksgiving was our final exams, my first finals as a seminary student. So we have a great Thanksgiving. We get back in our car. We drive back to the Windsor, being greeted first by the sign that says mobile home living at its finest, and we walk in. And someone, while we were gone for Thanksgiving, had turned the pizza oven into a walk-in freezer. We walk in the door. I look at my wife. And she looks at me and she says, it seems like it's too cold in here. I said, you're right. So I go back to the furnace, and sure enough, there had been a wind, and the wind had blown the pilot light out and in our furnace, and so I get that thing heated up, and I'm going into my little office study area to start studying for Greek and Hebrew and theology courses, going out the gazoo, and I'm sitting there studying, and I hear someone, my dear wife, up in the kitchen saying, I hear water running. Oh, no, it's right. And I'm thinking, oh, yeah, duh, you turned the faucet on. That's my thought, spiritual man that I am, studying theology to be a good pastor. And she says, no, I haven't turned the water on, but I hear water running. So I come up front in a wonderful spiritual state of mind, and I look, and sure enough, and I pull up the faucet handle, and nothing's coming out, but I hear water running. And so I decide, don't try this at home. I decide I'm going to open the two cabinet doors beneath the sink. And I barely get one nudged open, and I am a Baptist, and I am immediately immersed in water in the Windsor. And not only am I immersed, but our entire Windsor mobile home starts being immersed with water. And the wise man that I am trying to take the two pipes that have separated, because what has happened, they had frozen shut, and with the heat from the furnace warming things up, they were now splitting at the joints, and I'm there trying as a he-man to bring these joints back together with water pressure flowing out at me at the same time. It's really not funny, and I wish you would quit laughing. This is my moment to vent, okay? Well, I keep yelling, go get Phil. Phil's our next door neighbor, and he would know to go down to the little hydrant next to our home and turn the water supply off. And so I'm doing that. I'm running back to the back, or I'm running to go get Phil myself. Water's flying out the front. In the meantime, the dear lady I married has gone to the back of the Windsor to try to stay dry. And I hear from her as she's back by our bathroom, I hear water running back here. So being a dutiful husband, I run back in the Windsor to the back area where the bathroom is and pull the faucet up. Nothing's running. Now, you'd think I would have learned. But I didn't. So I opened the doors, and now I'm being baptized again in our bathroom. Long story short, and there are many more twists and turns to it, rather than studying for finals that week, I spent the week renting wet and dry vacs to clean up the Windsor, buying space heaters to dry the place out, trying for the 2 minutes each day that I had to study for those finals, driving back and forth to town for supplies or exams or whatever, passing this sign that says, "Welcome to Suburban Acres, mobile home living at its finest," wanting to find the guy who painted the sign so that I could spend my life not in ministry but in prison because I would have murdered him. My wife has said, and I've shared this story a couple of times, and people have said, "You really ought to write a book on it." And I say, I'm not over it enough. You have to write a book about it. I mean, this is just the beginning. Every exam time, literally, this is no lie. Every exam time, something happened to disrupt my studies. Last exams I'm taking in seminary. My wife is working at this place as a secretary in an office to the vice president of this company. I'm driving her to work before I go take my final. We're driving down the road, and I looked at her as we're driving. I said, "Do you realize this is the first exam time that something hasn't happened during exam time?" And this is no lie. 30 seconds later, boom! And the right rear tire blows out in our car. Mobile home living at its finest. Now, I share all of this, and hopefully to give you a little bit of humor at someone else's expense. But I kind of feel that's the way Paul is as he's writing this. We have these mobile homes. In their perfect form, back at creation, they were designed in perfection, and they were designed to last for eternity. But we know what happened. Sin came into this world, and death by sin, and every part of our lives are affected and impacted and tainted by that sin. That's why he says we walk along life and we bang into things and things burst and things freeze and then the heat is turned up and then they freeze again and there's this thaw and freeze process and cycle and there's so many things that are heartaches to us. But therefore, we don't lose heart. Why? Because in Christ things change. And that's his point as we come to chapter 4, verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Verse 1 of chapter 5. "We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And for this we groan." Point number one. We can experience mobile home living at its finest while we look forward to eternity because of the comfort of God's promise. Here's his promise. If our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. The promise actually has two parts to it. Number one, if this earthly tent is destroyed, there's a possibility it won't. We live with the expectation and the hope and the realization that even this morning, while the body of Christ is gathered to worship and celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ, he could come back in the clouds. And we could hear him calling us to himself as his bride, the church. And there's going to be a generation in the church that will not experience death. And he says, if our earthly tent, our earthly house is destroyed. It's not even a certainty that's going to happen. We might be transformed in that unique moment when we're brought into the presence of our Lord with the church of Jesus Christ. That's a comforting promise that he gives. But there's the other side of that. And that's it. That is this. Several of us have gathered for services and graveside committals of those who have, as we love to say it, quoting Scripture, gone on to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We don't lose hope. Because we have, he says, verse 1, we have a building from God. Now, one thing we can't miss here in making this statement is this. I want you to notice the tense of the verb that he uses here. It's present tense. That's right. We have a building made by God. So we bang around this life. We struggle with all kinds of illnesses and diseases and heartaches and disappointments and all these things as part of our mobile home living, because these earthly tents are a mobile home. They're temporary. We're looking forward to that which is permanent. And they're mobile in this fact that we go all over the place and we live life, and these bodies are great, especially as we're younger. And as we get older, we realize, wow, you know what? This tent's starting to wear out. Frankly, this tent's getting a little bit smelly. You can smell the must odor that can only be smelled as you've opened a tent that has been stored for a while. Oh, my, there's been some moths that have eaten away at different parts of it. And you live out in it the first night that it rains, and you go, whoa, this tent leaks. Are you there? Well, if you're not, it's coming. The flaps are real flappy now, and you can't tie them shut. It's a tent. It's a tent. This earthly tent, even if it does end in its being destroyed, we have a house. If you're in Christ, Christ has already made you a home, and it's waiting on us. And he says, in the midst of going through distress and heartaches and hardships and all the things that are a part of daily living on planet Earth, just remember that in heaven, there's a home already prepared for you. And therefore, we do not lose heart because of the comfort of God's promise. You remember Jesus, these disciples that are just finally beginning to see a little bit of the picture of why he has come. And then he says, it's necessary that I leave you. And they get into the fetal position spiritually. They say, Lord, you can't do this. You just came. And he says, oh, listen, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be joyfully refreshed. I have overcome the world. Paul puts it this way. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from God. If indeed, having been clothed, we should not be found naked. For we who are in this earth, this tent, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, no, not at all, but further clothed, that the realities of this mortality that is an everyday issue of our lives may be swallowed up by life. Our world has it all backwards. You ever notice that? You ever notice that? I mean, just take a look at the things that people focus their attention on. There's two ways to kind of define our culture today, and all you need to do, and I wouldn't recommend doing this a lot, but just look at media. Look at TV, for example. First of all, there's this fascination with glamour and looks. I mean, just about all the ads have something to do with that. The television programs tell us what we need, how we need to look, what we should wear, what we shouldn't wear, what not to wear. There's these programs now that deal with cosmetic surgery and self-help, things like The Biggest Loser, which, by the way, is not about my life, but it could be, you know, it's all these things, commercials and ads that tell us how to smell, how to look, which cell phone will bring us the greatest status until the next one comes out next week, that kind of thing. I mean, the greatest communication tool that they've just recently released a movie about is called Facebook. I mean, even the way that we label our communication has to deal with appearances, right? Our world is fascinated with glamour and looks. The second fascination is actually with crimes and death. I mean, you turn on TV and that's the other thing you see. There are all these shows about, the psychopathic mind, the unsolved crimes, the law and orders, the criminal minds, CSIs. You know, there's a CSI without a last name. That's the one in Las Vegas. There's a CSI in Miami. There's a CSI in New York. I grew up watching CSI Mayberry. They had a great investigator, a crack guy named Barney Fife, always solving the issue. Do you realize our world is fascinated with having drop-dead looks and what it looks like to drop dead? Right? Paul says, don't get caught up in that. Don't lose heart. Even though our tents are fraying and decaying in the outward sense, we are being renewed day by day. Church of Jesus Christ, listen to your Lord who says, I have redeemed you. I have given you a hope that goes beyond the appearances of human life and human existence. It's in Christ. You have mobile home living at its finest. And one day, you're going to have a great home, an eternal home. And I give you that promise to bring you comfort. The second thing he shares is you need to have confidence in the fact it's not just you have a home, but you can have the confidence of God's presence as you deal with these things. Verses 5-8, he says there, now he who has appeared for us, prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee, a down payment, so that we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And we're confident, yes, well pleased, rather be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. But while we're not with the Lord, present with Him, guess what? He's present with us. And the moment that you and I place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God dwells in us. He takes up residence in our lives. You know what Paul's saying? I am not going to experience anything that God won't know about because God's right there with me. And He's not just alongside of me, He dwells in me. So when the oven gets hot, or when the water pipes of my life burst, or when it gets very cold and seems very lonely and very secluded, when it seems like pressures are coming at me from every angle and I'm thinking, does anyone know about this? Does anyone care? Oh, yes, God does. Because He's right there with you. He dwells within you. And He says, you can have confidence in My presence as you face these issues of life. The third and final takeaway today. Verse 9. It's where He's leading, actually. In all of this, I need to raise above the fray, not let these things that kind of nag and nip at my life daily and moment by moment to distract me from my core purpose and reason for living. And it's this. It's the commitment to God's pleasure. Paul puts it this way. Therefore, verse 9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Whether I'm finally in His presence or if I'm living my mobile home life here on this earth, my goal, our goal, needs to be that we're pleasing Him. And that's how you can be joyfully refreshed. Now, I know some things are really hard and some things are very difficult to deal with and endure. But the joy that we have is this. We have the Lord, who's the maker of heaven and earth, dwelling within us, understanding our needs, serving as our advocate, so that whether it's an issue of this life or the perspective of eternity, my goal must be that I will be committed to His pleasure. Even when I'm going through job loss or job reduction. Even if the news from the doctor is not what I had hoped. Even when there are challenges that we must face as a married couple. Even though it means at times I face persecution in my school as I try to live my life to please Him while living in an earthly tent. For God is our strength. And that's what Paul's saying. And that's what we need to remember today as we seek to please Him and live life in mobile homes to the finest for the glory of our Savior. Let me just help us be aided in our mobility as we leave here today. First of all, we need to appreciate the fact that we can be like the Lord in this whole issue of mobile home living because we're not facing the end. We're merely anticipating the beginning of our lives. Secondly, we can live confidently whatever this world may throw in our paths because we live a Spirit-filled life, a Spirit-led life that God enables us to live. And we can live not being distracted by all the things going on around us, but having a singular focus because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's how you live mobile home living at its finest. Father, we thank you so much for the joy of being able to share this morning. I thank you for these dear folks and for their commitment to you. And I recognize even as we share today and as we in some ways, in a humorous slant, look at life, we know that life is a hard life for all of us at times and for many of us maybe even here today. I pray that the perspective of earthly tents and heavenly glory will enable us today to appreciate the opportunities that you've given us in this life to bring honor and glory to your name with a singular purpose, even as Paul would say to the Philippian believers, that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. May we honor you as your church today, even as we leave this building to represent you in this community on this afternoon, because we appreciate the fact that we do not lose heart. For we love the Lord. And we pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.